Lord Jesus, we come before you, and indeed our souls are raptured by your grace, by your love, by your mercy upon us today. Lord, as we reflect on the approaching of Easter, as you gave of yourself totally for us during this Easter week, we reflect on that process as you march steadfastly. It says in the scripture that your face was as a flint, that you were determined with all that was in you to pay the penalty for us, to give yourself completely for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for such grace, such love, such mercy upon our souls. Souls that don't deserve. Souls that are full of sin. Souls that are so needful of your touch, your healing, your mercy upon us. Lord, in the cross, be our glory ever. Lord, convict our hearts, convict our lives, even by your Holy Spirit's work within us today. Thank you that we serve not just a crucified Savior, but a risen Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Have an opportunity, and I need a mic up here. Daniel, could I grab your mic? Thank you. We want to take the opportunity today to talk to you a little bit about care homes. And Joyce, are you here? Joyce is here. Come on down. Joyce has been leading our care home ministry for quite a few years now, and so I just want to spend a little bit of time giving you an idea of what kind of ministry we do in our care homes and what that's all about. So I've proposed that Joyce come up and talk to us a little bit and answer some questions this morning for us, giving us a bit of a testimony. So what is care home ministry, Joyce?
Wes was involved with Tri-City, the extended care home ministry. We're involved with about 10 more churches. We go to visit 4 different care homes in the Tri-City area. So we're on a rotation every week. So then we make sure someone's at the care home every Sunday for church service. So a little bit about what we do there. So basically we get in there, go to the meeting place, and usually the seniors are already seated and they'll give you a wave a hi or say hello. And they generally very enjoy you being there. And we sing some hymns, we'll pray with them, and Pastor Larry will give a message, and we'll sing more hymns, and we'll have time to just chat with them and share our life stories.
So how have you seen God working in this ministry, Joyce, over the course of time?
I really see that the seniors enjoy us being there. Not just because we're nice people, but we are. But because there are a lot of them are really longing to be in church, but they're just physically not able to go to a church. When you talk to them, they tell you like they've been church all their lives. You know, some of them sing in the choir, some of them play the piano. You know, we met a couple who is also missionaries, but they're no longer able to physically make it to a church, so they really appreciate that we will go to them. We've seen seniors who would be moved to tears because of the message touching them or just the hymns that they sing. We see seniors that are not responsive anymore when you talk to them, but you know, when as soon as the music plays, they can sing along and just remember all the lyrics for some reason, and you just see their response to God. And you see them, you know, the ones that are more active, raising their hands, saying, you know, amen, praise the Lord. And there are some that when I talk to them after, they will remind me to pray about my things and ask me to remember them in my prayers. So you really see there's a need, and there's just this group of people who are yearning to be in the presence of the Lord, but they cannot make it.
So we see kids come along with us. Like last Sunday, we were at Madison, and we had the really young kids sing for for the seniors, and the Sunday before that, the Soul Sisters came out, and Brian and Val have been coming out on a regular basis for the last couple of times, so it doesn't have to be any particular age group or category. When people come out, we accept everyone. Is that right?
Yeah, other than if you're sick, you cannot come.
Okay.
that's basically our only thing. You know, we're not looking for people who can sing, but it would be great if you can. We're not looking for people who can, you know, play instruments, but it's really great if you can. And we're not looking for, you know, people who can drive us there, but we'll appreciate rides too. but I mean, we're just looking for people who are, you know, moved to serve in this ministry, who would bring church outside these walls to people who are longing to connect with God. And, you know, it doesn't really matter how old you are, or if you come by yourself regularly, or just join us once or twice when you can, we'll appreciate it. And I'm sure the seniors would too.
So how can we pray for this care home ministry?
I've been involved for quite some time, and we see teams come and go in the ministry. And we originally, the plan is for every team to go once a month, so we're on a rotation. But right now, for Westwood, we're going twice a month already, but the schedule is still not filled. There are still blanks on the schedule. And it's not just the point that we have to fill a schedule because we're doing this, but every time there's a blank on the schedule means that care home does not have church service, and people who are waiting would not get one. So please pray for us, pray for our team, for time management and our health, because we're sick, we have to cancel. Pray for the ministry, the coordinator. I know that he's trying to reach out to different churches to get more teams to sign on to fill those gaps. And just pray for the seniors there, and also pray to see if God's calling you to join our ministry. If that's where he's calling you, just come and talk to us.
Great. Can I pray for you, Joyce, right now? Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for Joyce and all of our team that has gone out on a regular basis over the years to minister in these care homes. We do pray for the seniors and the staff there that you would continue to help them to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And though some of these seniors are quite advanced in years, we pray, Lord, that there be clarity in their thought when we talk about your love, Lord Jesus, and also the gospel and how much that is so important for them. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep our team healthy and vibrant. We also pray for more workers for the harvest field. As we know, we're always very willing to have people to come and join and talk to Joyce about coming out to participate in whatever care home we're visiting on a particular Sunday. We pray now that you would just bless our seniors as they celebrate this Palm Sunday as well in the care homes where they are and can't often get out to be part of our community, but we can be able to go in and be part of our community to them. So we pray for that, Lord, and we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus this morning. Amen. Thank you so much, Joyce.
I think I forgot a point. Senior home is on Sundays, either 1:30 to 2:30. The whole thing is about an hour. And just know that I really believe that whatever time you give up or whatever thing you offer, the time, your effort, as long as it's given to the Lord, you'll gain more than what you already given out.
Amen. Thank you. Give it to Daniel. Thank you. I've entitled the message this morning, Are You Willing to Be a Servant? And my text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 17. Are you willing to be a servant? And we're, of course, following along with the book by Roy Hessian, The Calvary Road. And I think that's so appropriate given that we're coming up to the Easter celebration in this next weekend. As we look at Luke 17 And consider this this section from verse 7 to 10 this morning. I would read that for you. Verse 7 begins, "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. While he says to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat,' wouldn't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have done only our duty.'" Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning and we ask that you would help us to gain insight into our own hearts and our lives, that as you call us to be servants, Lord, that you would stir our hearts by your Holy Spirit's work, convicting us of our need of faithful, loyal servants to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, the idea of being a servant brings up to me images of English accents, press collars, serving trays, and mundane existence in rich men's abodes, castles, you name it. Kind of think of perpetual reruns of Downton Abbey. It's hard to have a winsome thought towards service and servanthood. It's akin to dishwashing or perhaps digging ditches, occupations that no one quite aspires to, but something that we think of when we think of as maybe a last resort in way of occupation. We might think of it maybe as a stepping stone into something more lucrative, ditch digging or washing dishes, kind of the bottom rung. It's not something one would choose as perhaps a career. But this morning, as I think about my own life and how when I was in high school, I delivered papers, washed dishes, shoveled grain, and cooked hamburgers, I think these are the things that I think of when we think of service and servanthood. Being a servant is sometimes expressive of something that we disdain, something that we would look down on. But this morning, we want to look at this text and regard ourselves as important in way of being servants. And this is indeed what Hesiod says in his book, The Calvary Road, in this chapter. He says, something is expected of us by Jesus, being a servant. This is not just an extra obligation. It's not just an extra obligation that he would put upon us, but it's the very core of who we are to be. It's the very heart of that new relationship which the disciple is to take up for his God. Luke 17, verse 7 to 10 expounds this, and Hesiod indeed deals with this very section of Scripture. Well, first of all, overcoming our sense of privilege to enable service. How do we do that? How do we overcome this sense of being better or feeling that we're a little higher than someone else and so not wanting to take on a sense of service in our hearts and our minds in way of attitude? I believe that this sense of privilege comes to us in the belief that there's certain rights and certain boundaries that we have. Certain rights and boundaries that would make us not want to stoop. And we would ask that someone else do that because of their age or because of who I am, because of my position, my seniority, my likes, my dislikes, my culture even. And so we put ourselves in some kind of pedestal. How can we ever overcome something of that kind of a knee-jerk attitude? And that's indeed what it is. It's a knee-jerk attitude that we have in way of our privilege. We don't think about it immediately. It's something that comes out of our mouth. It's an attitude that is right in front of us and the way we behave to one another. Well, how do we overcome these knee-jerk attitudes? I want to give you a few realities in way of our text this morning. First of all, there's the harshness of the master in this text. And you would have to agree with me that this is indeed harsh in the way that he deals with his servant. It's one of absolute authority. Master over slave. Master over slave. Hessian rightly makes this distinction between hired servant and bond servants. And here he says in this text, it talks more so about a bond servant. And a bond servant means one that isn't being paid for the service rendered. There's no reward directed to the servant. Everything is as he's being owned. He's a thing. He isn't something to take possession of any service or any reward that he has given or donated or blessed the master with. We don't have rights in this idea of being a slave or a bondservant. We can't appeal to a program that separates us from what the master wants. We have no will of our own. We have no rights. We have no possessions outside of the master. This absolutely leaves us no gray area or fudge room for ourselves to negotiate something better. We don't have to wonder if we would be able to cut a better deal somewhere else. No, we are tied to the master. Master and slave relationship. The slave-servant metaphor crushes us in any form of selfishness or self-preservation. If we would but allow God's word to speak to our souls this morning, we would see how harsh it is in way of this master-servant or master-slave relationship. Secondly, there's an utter obligation of obedience here in our text. An utter obligation. For service to be rendered to the in the servant-like attitude, there is no thought of me here in this text. There is no what would I like to do or what do I want in this relationship or in the command that is given. One is so connected with one's own identity as a slave or a servant with God, there is no second thought. There is just immediate obedience to God. And once obedience is rendered, there is never a thought of winning some brownie points with God or that somehow we have done something exceptional for God or for the master. No, the words used here are duty being rendered. Only what is expected of us. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish pastor, comments that the servant isn't so in tune with obedience that he calls himself an unprofitable servant. Not in a bad sense of not having brought any profit or advantage, but more so that there is nothing in the servant that should be weighed gainfully. Now, it is a wonderful thing for a servant to call himself a non-profitable servant. But it's another thing for God to call him a non-profitable servant. Our self-evaluation is not in what I have gained, but rather for God's glory is what it's all about. That is why we serve. It's for God's glory, not for our benefit. It's a totally different way of viewing ourselves. And yet, the writer in the book of Luke here tells us this is an attitude, this is a relationship we need to have with ourselves and with our God. Thirdly, self-deprecation. If one looks back in way of context to these harsh, abrasive scrubbings in way of these words towards the servant from the master, it's something like pot washing. You know, there's some crustiness there in our hearts and our souls, and it's like scouring out that muck on the bottom of the pot when you do your dishes. The disciple in verse 5 is just prior to have cried out to his Lord, increase my faith. And we look at verse 5, it says there, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In verse 6, he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the seed, and it will obey you. Self-deprecation is all about, firstly, our faith. Faith wanting, faith to increase, faith desired in our hearts towards God. Jesus is suggesting here to us, in order for our faith to increase, first we must believe what we ask. And then, secondly, we must have this servant-master relationship. Servant service has as its end the killing and maiming of ourselves, our self-concept, that God himself might be so honored above us, above everything. God is most honored when there is no self in our act. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's nothing of self there. There's no significance in being drawn to us, but all is given towards the Master. A total self-deprecation of ourselves. The way to gain faith and be further transformed in heart and life is to wash and scrub the self out with a wire brush of service. When service or giving is used to massage our own ego, we lose the entire basis of transforming our hearts and our lives before God. The whole power of service is that it indeed is the catalyst and the methodology for which we can be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Secondly, here this morning, services, connection to the Almighty. The whole transformation and increasing in faith revolves around this. Not any magical communion with Christ, not any hearing the next preacher or the next sermon, not in traveling to some distant mission field. Transformation requires us to take our hearts and souls in hand and search them for a connectivity to God Himself, the Almighty. The reason Jesus' parable of the master and the slave sounds so harsh and so obligatory is because there is something of self there. Because there's something of self there, that harshness and obligatory sense comes to us as fingers on a blackboard, grating and jarring to us that we want to escape and get rid of that at all costs. But it's for that very reason it's there to scour ourselves away, that we would truly know Jesus and truly be transformed into His image. The more we squirm and seek to escape from the command of the master to the slave, the more we need our feet held to the fire, that the cords of earth be burnt away and our attachments be only to the living God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I dusted off my wife's copy of A Chance to Die this week by Amy Carmichael. In a nutshell, Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary who spent 53 years in South India serving God. She founded the Dohanover Fellowship, an orphanage for children in moral danger. Eliot writes of Carmichael's call to those dying in the dark. She struggled with the excruciating pain of leaving the comfort of family, family that dearly loved her in Ireland, to go to a far-off country like India. She wavered as her heart felt like it was torn in two in this love for family, and yet knowing that there was darkness and people's souls and people needed to know the love of God and the gospel of God in India. Her mind rested on two passages of Scripture, Matthew 16 and 1 Samuel 15. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." In 1 Samuel 15, 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. On January 16th, in trial of soul, feeling this tearing within her person, she penned this poem called "My Own Precious Child." "He who hath led will lead. All through the wilderness, he who hath fed will surely feed. He who hath heard thy cry will never lose or close his ear. He who hath marked thy faintest sigh will not forget thy tear. He loveth always, faileth never. So rest on him today, forever." Amy Carmichael, age 24, heeded the call to give all in service to God. And it was in this service that she experienced her Heavenly Father's provision for herself and the love of God. She found her connectivity to the Almighty in service. In service. Our connectivity to the Almighty can also be found in our work and service. A pastor from 10th Avenue called Ken Shigematsu in Vancouver here has written a book called "God in My Everything." He writes in a chapter later in his book called "Thank God It's Monday," that throughout history, people have viewed work as something unpleasant that has to be done. He rebuffs this thinking with Jesus' own life, Jesus' own work, because he says for 30 years, Jesus worked as a carpenter. And that word carpenter, he says, has been translated or can be translated day laborer. This meaning that Jesus could have done all kinds of manual labor, not just carpentry, pounding nail into board. In service, and get this, in service to both God and men. He further quotes Dallas Willard in saying that our primary place in our spiritual formation is not in our church or our small groups or 15 minutes of reading the Bible and praying, but in our workplace, our school, or our home, as we change light bulbs or diapers. Colossians 3:23 says this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters." All work can be service to our master if we would be having such a vision. From washing dishes to rescuing young girls from prostitution in India, these are all fodder for us to serve our God. Thirdly, a servant's true honor. Verse 9 asks the question, would he thank the servant because He did what he was told to do. The idea is, no, he wouldn't just thank the servant because it was his duty. That's the servant's duty. The honor of the servant is not found in being honored himself for his work, but rather that the servant always looks that the master be honored, that his work serve the master's purpose. Everything points back rightfully to God. It is said by Hesiod, and Hesiod points this out, the way that God's lowly bond servant first trod for us, and should not we, the bond servant of the bond servant, tread it still? The way of the cross seems so foreboding to our souls. Yet, if the Easter story informs us of anything, it is the way of the cross that indeed leads to death, which in turn gives us and swallows up all in life. The way up is counterintuitive. It means that we must descend or go down. Henry Nouwen, a brilliant Harvard scholar and professor, took off his mantle of educated life to serve the last 10 years of his life in a place called DeLarche Daybreak Community in Toronto, Canada, a home for physically and mentally challenged people. In Henry, the transformation happened as an interruption. He said the interruption in his normal course was his mother died. He confronted poverty in Latin America. A deep friendship was broken. These forced questions into his soul. Where is God and who is God for me? The interruptions became opportunities to go beyond the normal patterns of daily life and find deeper connections that the previous safeguards of physical and emotional and spiritual well-being often guard against. Each interruption in his life invited Henry to look at a new way to his identity for God and in God. Each interruption took something but added something new. Beyond the success of teaching was inner peace of solitude and community. Beyond the bond of mother was the maternal presence of God. Beyond the comforts of North America were the smiles of children of God in Bolivia and Peru. Beyond the academic career was a vocation to touch God in those whose minds and bodies were broken. Beyond a very nurturing friendship was the community with God, who asked for every part of his heart. In short, beyond the many social arrangements that make for a good life are the many possibilities of a relationship with God, of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob, Leah and Rachel, the father of Jesus, whose name is love. The true honor of the servant is simply this: to serve in love of God. I leave you with a poem by Amy Carmichael this morning, an epilogue in Elizabeth Elliot's book, A Chance to Die. And it's written on the screen for you. Make us thy laborers. Let us not dream of ever looking back. Let our knees be feeble, hands be slack. Oh, make us strong to labor, strong to bear. From the rising of the morning till the stars appear. Make us thy warriors, on whom thou canst depend to stand the brunt of any perilous charge on any front. Give to us skill to handle sword and spear, from the rising of the morning till the stars appear. Not far from us those stars, unseen as angels, and yet looking through the quiet air, the day transparent blue, what shall we know and feel and see and hear when the sunset colors kindle, the stars appear? Better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. And folks, those courts are in every area of our lives. Every area, from cleaning toilets to doing diapers to turning light bulbs to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our hearts would be but connected to God and serving our living God. Let's sing again, "Better is one day in his courts."
Let's rise together, sing in response to the message. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints. Satisfied within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. One thing I ask, and I would see. See your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out. My heart and flesh cry out. For you, the living God. Your spirit watered to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. To you. Better is one day. Better is one day. Better is one day. Thousands elsewhere. Now better is one day. Better is one day, better is one day, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.
Lord Jesus, we come before you. We are your unprofitable servants. Lord, may all glory be directed towards you. You are worthy of all. Lord Jesus, even come and fill your lambs this morning with your Spirit's presence. Help them to recognize that they are indeed within your courts, wherever they are, whatever place they are. Lord, you are present there with them. Lord, we ask these things in your powerful name. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. I just draw your attention to a few brief announcements in your bulletins. Just want to continue to encourage you to join us for our Easter Sunday celebrations on Good Friday. Our service will be at 10:30, not 10:15, as is our usual practice, but 10:30. So come at 10:30, and we'll be celebrating communion at that time. So please come and prepare your hearts for that. Also, we have Easter Sunday, which will also be a special time for us. We'll have a regular service, and then we'll have our coffee time downstairs, and about 11:35, 11:40, we'll be having and serving some soup and some sandwiches. This is for those that are be attending the baptismal service, and we're hoping that you can give in way of some donation, maybe $2 or $3. There'll be a bucket there for you to drop in for the lunch. So plan on that. Plan on attending the baptismal service. We have five individuals that'll be going through baptism, and two that'll be receiving membership. So plan to join us during this Easter weekend. You'll notice, too, there's other announcements there. We'll let you peruse those on your own. Would you stand again with me and receive the Lord's benediction as we go from this place? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated.